Blog Talk Radio.
Able to understand what Hijra is. First and foremost, I want to just check something real quick. Whoever's on the line, can you just press 1 to make sure you can hear me? I know you might not have a question, but I just want to see if you're able to hear me, because I was getting some feedback. Okay, thank you. Shukra. We need to understand the importance of what Hijra means. During Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Hijra was used to safeguard him from the evil pagans that were in Mecca and Medina. So, you know, he had to flee from those areas because of Islam being something that was new. Something that was new to the people. This was foreign to them that, oh, okay, we have to worship one God now, or we can't have our statues, and we can't have our idols, and we can't have our dolls, and, you know, we can't be praying the trees and stuff no more. And the people of that time were really, really, really ignorant. I mean, very ignorant. I mean, you know, just watching the movie The Message, and a couple of other movies, you know, based upon, you know, Islam growing and gaining popularity in those areas, these people were stone cold, staunch pagan worshipers. I mean, these people fought for everything. They had a God for every, when I say everything, they had a God for everything. And to tell them, and this goes hand in hand with like a lot of today's activities that goes on. These people were not willing to accept that this man, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, was a prophet. They didn't want to accept it. And that he was trying to change what they were used to doing. And changing them in a good way. Because a lot of the pagan worship and a lot of the things that went on in that time were solely based upon their nafs. So, like, these people would copulate out in the street, they would drink, they would rape people, and they just thought that that was fine. Because in conjunction with that, they were worshiping all these idols. So these people were uncouth people who were just ignorant, like, ignorant. I mean, beyond ignorant, you know, from reading about Hijra. So, you know, a lot of things came with him leaving and going to these other lands and other parts of, you know, the Mediterranean area, Mecca and Medina. It took him away from where he wanted to stay, but he couldn't stay there because the people wanted to kill him. They wanted to kill him. In an instance, you know, he told Ali to go take his place in the bed so that, you know, the people who were coming to kill him would get Ali instead. And these people were so angry, because Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam had already left. He had left because he knew that they were trying to kill him. So when they found Ali in his place, may Allah be pleased with him, they were enraged. I'm talking about these people were so angry. Like, they wanted to kill Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam. They wanted to kill him and get rid of him and stop him from implementing his ideas. And one of the ideas that he believed in was that men were equal. Men were equal. And in this day and time, we know that people still feel like you got lighter skin if you come from this part of the world. if you have this economic status, that at the end of it all, I'm better than you. And what Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam implemented was fairness, and that fairness came down in the revelation of the Quran. And, you know, Allah blessed Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam with that knowledge and comprehension that, hey, everybody is equal. And these people hated that. Why? Because they owned slaves. They owned slaves. Only did they own slaves, they mistreated their slaves. And we know that because Bilal, may Allah be pleased with him, was one of the closest companions to Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And he bought his freedom. He bought his freedom. And that goes to show you that the importance of Hijra was so profound that even he had to leave. Like, he had to leave. He had to, you know, go and get out of the land because they were trying to kill him. So where did he go? Well, he went to a place in Ethiopia, which they would call Abyssinia. And there was a priest there who gave refuge to Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and the companions, his companions. May Allah be pleased with all of them. They gave him refuge. And even in that instance, the pagans came and followed him and tried to manipulate the whole scene. Like, you know, he talks about Isa alayhi salam, and, you know, he don't believe this, he don't believe that. But Allah softened their heart so that they could understand that, no, it's fine that he believes in this God, and he accepts that. Miriam, mother of Jesus, may Allah be pleased with both of them, you know, was a significant person, and that resounds in the Quran and in his teaching, so they accepted that. Alhamdulillah, may Allah show them mercy. An easy trip. This wasn't an easy trip that he took. This wasn't something like, you know, you pack up your stuff in today's time, you just pack up your stuff, you hop on a bus or you hop on a train or you get on a plane and go where you got to go, and, you know, in a couple of hours you're wherever you're at. These people had to cross lands and lands and lands and lands and go without water sometimes. Go without water, go without food. And it was just, you know, very tough on them when they had to make these type of travels because, you know, Islam was in its infancy. In its infancy, I'm talking about less than when I read up on it, less than like 600 people when it started out. So it wasn't no people there to protect them and safeguard them or build up an army. But, you know, throughout the travels and when word spread that, you know, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was coming to teach, you know, true monotheistic religion, a lot of people agreed with that, and this is how Islam began to grow. Now, one thing that we have to keep in mind, and this is really important, that we, in today's time, are to try and make Hijra. But we're not running from something. This is what I need to make clear in regards to our Hijra. We are not running away from, well, yeah, we are running away from something. We're running away from something and trying to go to something positive, something that's better for us. You know, with so many things that are going on with the way, you know, demasculization of men and the feminization of women and the demasculation of men and, you know, just crime and just, you know, it's so much stuff that is going on, especially in the United States, that we as Muslims, our thought process should be to get away from here. And you may say, okay, so what does that mean? What, you know, what does it mean? Well, it means that we should look for a place in the world that one is willing to accept Muslims and allow us to practice. And we didn't cause hardship on a lot of the lands that, you know, were conquered back in the time of Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam. There, you know, they allowed the Christians and the Jews to live on that land with them in peace and harmony, and they weren't harmed or nothing bad happened to them. You know, there wasn't, you know, how it is now with, you know, Israel and Palestine. You know, it wasn't any of this. You know, if we owned the land, if the Muslims owned the land, the Christians and the Jews were allowed to practice monotheism in that area, and they would just charge the tax. And, I mean, that's something normal. And that tax also went to safeguarding them from other people who were looking to kill them or cause harm to them. So it wasn't just about, oh, we're just going to take from you because you're a Jew or a Christian. No, it was to safeguard you as well. Like, okay, you're here on our land. We're going to help protect you, and this is what the money is used for. Because, you know, it didn't matter to a lot of these crazy people back then. Like, they would come and just slaughter your whole family. And people didn't care about that. Protection, you know, money used to, you know, help the land, help it grow, things of that nature, and to safeguard people. But the hijra that we need to make today, and, you know, this is something that, you know, I've said on other calls and things of that nature, you know, in regards to this, because I look at people who live in a fairly decent Islamic society, a fairly decent one, where you can hear the adhan called five times a day, where if you're going shopping, you can go to a prayer room that's inside the mall. Or the brothers, I mean, businesses shut down on Friday so you can attend Jumu'ah. I would give anything to have that. And I look at it because so many people from foreign countries are breaking their necks to get to America, the land of the corrupt, the land of usury. Why would you want to come here when you have the best of it all? You have a land where you're going to hear the Adhan call. You're going to have off for Eid and for the two Eids. Even for Ramadan, you open your businesses later than early to get that, lift that burden up off of you when you're fasting. Like, why would you want to come here? You know, people don't understand, and I'll say this. A lot of people have the misconception of America. And I'm not talking about, like, you know, well, you know, it's a lot of crime and things like that, of that nature here. But these people really, truly, wholeheartedly believe that this is like some paradise. And I mean paradise, like paradise where, you know, the good Muslims are going to go when we die and after the day of Yom Kiyama. These people really believe that the United States is like this. Paradise. It's so much fitna and corruption here. You know, I look at it a lot of times when I see Muslims trying to flee a Muslim country to come here. And, you know, my first instinct and my first thought on it is, why? Why do you want to come here? What is your reasoning behind it? Because it would have to be something, I mean, what is it? Because a lot of times when people come here, they lose their religion. They lose their religion. Because why? You don't hear the Adhan call. why on Fridays the businesses aren't shutting down. You can't go to Juma because you got to work. You may only get a half an hour to 45 minutes for lunch. And the closest masjid is a great distance from where you work at. So, you know, you're losing out on a lot of things. You get sidetracked. You get engulfed in that you shouldn't be engulfed in, and you lose your deen when you come here. The Muslims that I know want to keep that little piece of deen that they have and try to expand on it by getting out of here. The things that are taking place in this society that we live in, it shows that the end of days are here. Are here. Not near. Listen to what I said. Not near here. They're here. The signs are prevalent and plain to see. Plain to see. Plain to see. The corruption, the killing, the raping, blatant disregard for human life is what's here. And these people want to come here when we're looking to get out of here. America ain't all it's cracked up to be. I mean, yes, it's better than a lot of countries and things like that. It's definitely better. You have resources and things that you can turn to in a time of need where you don't have that in other countries. And, you know, I tell people, you wouldn't be able to live, survive in some of these countries. Like these people who live here, you're so used to being dependent upon the government, you wouldn't know how to live off the land. You know, a couple of people have reached out to me in regards to different projects that they're trying to start, to build Muslim-only communities where we can have our own daycares, we can have our own hospital, our own schools, our own markets. It would be sort of like, I don't know, like how they do the Church of the Latter-day Saints, sort of like that, but not on that crazy level what they're doing. But, you know, we farm our own food and things like that. You know, we have this land and it's ours, and we can live there in peace, and we can have our own laws. We could establish Sharia law where we wouldn't have interest. We wouldn't have, you know, we take out loans and we pay back exactly what we borrowed, you know, things of that nature. And this is one of the programs. I said to myself, why would you want to do it here? Why wouldn't you want to go to an already established Islamic country where they're implementing Sharia law? And I was told this, and this, you know, has me, you know, a little baffled, but, you know, I get it, I get it. I was told that, you know, this is our home. And because we can't identify with where we came from in this world, this is all we know. We only know America. We don't have a culture to tie back to some country in Africa. And that made me think, like, yeah, you're right. Because Africans were taken from all different parts of Africa, mainly from West Africa, and brought here. So, you know, like how they do the deportation right now, like if you commit a crime and they make you do your time here and then they put you on a plane and drop you off in your country, that's sort of how we would be. Well, African Americans, that's how African Americans would be, because they wouldn't know anything. Like what I'm doing here, I don't know nothing about this place, I don't know nothing, you know, I don't know how to make a living, like you just dump me in the middle of nowhere and I don't know anything, don't speak the language, nothing. So I get that. I definitely get that. But do you really think the government would allow us to do something like that here? I don't. And that's, you know, the point that I tried to make. I don't believe the government would allow us to perform that, because they would throw some kind of fitna into it if they seen that we were implementing such a positive and cohesive form of Islam without the, you know, without the intervention of outside forces. They wouldn't have no parts of it. They wouldn't have no parts of it. I mean, it's a good idea, excellent idea, but this is why I believe we should try our best to get back to a true Islamic country that implements Sharia. And another problem I feel like, you know, a lot of people have with Hijra is that you're not ready to be a real Muslim. Because some of the things that we do here, trust and believe, some of the things, like, you would be put to death in those countries. You would be put to death. Fornication, adultery, drinking, kind of things come with a stiff penalty. And a lot of people aren't ready to give up those kinds of behaviors in order to live in a society amongst Muslims where everything is being fair and even. You're not ready to give up those ways. You're still like those pagans who want to worship those false gods, but then, you know, be able to, you know, just pray when you want to. Like over there in the malls, when the den go off, I mean, stores shut down. On Fridays for Juma, stores shut down. You can't do none of that. You can't just go on and carry on with your day. No, you got to stop and you got to go pray. During Ramadan over there. Now, you know, for the women, we may have times where, you know, we don't have to fast, childbirth. It could be, you know, that time of the month for them, or you could have some kind of other medical condition that would prevent you from fasting. Did you know you're not even allowed to eat in front of people during the daylight hours in a Muslim country? Even if you can't fast, you're still not supposed to eat in front of people. Like, they will penalize you for that. They will really penalize you for that. You can't just throw on what you want to throw on and think that that's going to fit, depending on what country it is, you know, like Saudi. They doing black abayas. Like, it's just black. It's no other color. So, yeah, that would be a problem for me because y'all know I love my colors. Y'all know I love my colors. But that wouldn't be permissible over there. Can't drive. So it depends on if you're really wanting to give up the dunya. You have to be willing to make self-sacrifices sometimes for the betterment of not only your soul, but your entire family. This is for your entire family. This is for you. I don't think people are ready for that. It's a big thing. But it's something that we should educate ourselves on, because we never know. We never know. And, you know, I'm just thinking off of speculation, we might be forced to make Hijra. Not that we want to. And this is something I talked to my brother about, you know, saying, I want to make Hijra. I want to get out of here. I want to get out of here. And he was like, be careful what you make dua for. And I was like, well, why you say that? He was like, because you're praying to make Hijra and be out of here, but it could cost you. And I was like, what do you mean it could cost? He said, what if you was forced to make Hijra? And that gave me a whole different perspective. Because look at the Syrians. They're forced to make Hijra. Look at the Palestinians. they're forced to make hijra. Look at the Muslims, I think it's in Burma. People are forced to make hijra. Why? They can't go back home. There is no home for them. All that has been destroyed, and now they got to start over. And that's deep. That's real deep. So I had to take that because I know you got to be very careful what you pray for. Got to be very careful. And, you know, when you make dua to Allah, especially if it's during the rain, and especially if it's for Tahijjah, you got to be very careful how you pray. It's not a bad thing, but be very specific in your dua. Because you can say one thing, and Allah will say, okay, I'm going to bless them with that. But it opens up a whole other aspect of things that you're not really ready for or really ready to do. And I believe that hijrah could be a beautiful thing for a lot of us, you know, because I personally just want to live in peace. I want to, you know, live in harmony. And I know the world would never be perfect. I know that the timing and things that go on, it's just so corrupt. It's just so corrupt. And when you're around people who have a good spirit and, you know, you can feel that goodness within them, you want that to radiate off of you. And in this society, it's not getting any better, the drugs. We look at all the kinds of negative influences that appear on TV that are happening in our communities. And I mean, it's just scary. It's scary to see, you know, people strung out on these new drugs that people don't even know what's in it. You look at people who are raping people and have no regards for that. People killing each other. We got Muslims out there killing Muslims with no regard, no fear of the law, no nothing. They just killing and slaughtering Muslims, and they know they're Muslim. Where I live at, I sort of made hijra like a little leap across the water, as they would say, because where I grew up at, it was bad. The drugs, the shooting. It was just bad. It was bad. And I said to myself, you know, I don't want to raise my kids in this. I want my kids to have a peaceful growing up period. I want them to have, you know, a home. I want them to be able to go to a nice school, get an education, live in an environment where, you know, it's not as harsh as where I came from. And it was like that for a minute, and it slowly crept up. And when it slowly crept up, you started to see new things and different things happening. And, you know, like where I live at now, I wish I could move again. I wish I could change this situation because your environment. And I tell people, no matter how good you raise your kids, your kids have own free will to do what they want to do. And I tell people that all the time. You could come, both your parents could have been crack addicts and you could turn out to be the best Muslim. Your parents could have been doctors and lawyers and you could turn out to be a crackhead meth addict. So it doesn't matter. I mean, it matters some, but it's not, it depends on the person. It actually depends on the person to do what they want to do. Like my parents told me, go to school, do what you're supposed to do, get an education, and I did that. I did that with no problem. I like school. I like going to school. I like learning different things, you know, in that nature. So, I mean, it's the mindset. And I believe the environment affects that just a little bit. Just a little bit. And, I mean, you could be the most positive influence on your kids, but your kids want to do what they want to do. Once they're grown, and, you know, this is why you know, we're responsible for our children. But once they're come of age, once they come of age, they incur their own sin. And I see why. I see why a law did that. Because it would drive parents nutty and batty if their kids were doing all kinds of things that, you know, they didn't raise them for, and then they get the, you know, punishment for what their kids did. I understand that. What we can do is try to set the best example possible that we can for our kids and advise them, you know, this is not your permanent place here. And what we need to do is, if we can make Hijra out of here to a better situation, alhamdulillah, that's all well and good. That's good. But what we really need to be preparing for is for our akhirah. That's what we should be really focusing on, is planning for that. How can we get there? How can we make sure that when we travel over that Sirat al-Mustaqim, we get where we need to get? It's not going to be easy. It's not going to be easy. All we can keep doing as Muslims is enjoining the good and forbidding the evil. When you see an evil act or something like that, change it. If you can't change it with your hand, change it with your words. Try to be the best Muslim that you can to show that all Muslims aren't terrorists, all Muslims aren't racist, all Muslims aren't extremists. Muslims aren't these uncouth people who believe in this figment God. No, we believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the same God in the Bible and the same God that's in the Torah and the Injil. That's the God of Abraham, Moses, Noah, Adam, and I can go on. Set the example to show people who we really are. Because when we do things that aren't pleasing to Allah, we just show people that, you know, there go those Muslims again. Look at these Muslims again. Our hijra, in all aspects and all real thinking, our hijra is within ourselves. How can we make the journey to be a better person within ourselves, first and foremost? And you know how I always say, it starts at home. You got to build a strong foundation. So if you want things to change, you got to be that change sometimes. You definitely got to be that change sometimes to try to implement things to make them better. Because as we see, it's not getting no better. It's not getting any better. So I'm going to open up the line right now if anybody has comments, questions, or concerns in regards to our topic tonight. You can call in at 827-7013 and press 1. If you are streaming live on the air, you can go to the chat box, type in your question, and I'll be able to respond. However, if this is a rebroadcast or you're listening to this in the archive, the chat box won't work. So that only works if we are live. One thing that we should start to do also, and this was something that I seen on Facebook, and I thought it was a real good idea. Because first and foremost, what we need to do is, you know, a lot of people say, oh, I want to make Israel, I want to go, you know, to this country or that country or whatever. Why not just go to that country first to see if it would be compatible for you? Because every country ain't going to be compatible for you, or every situation ain't going to be compatible for you. You know, it's going to be some tough stuff. So what I seen on Facebook was someone took a 2-liter bottle, and they said if you fill this 2-liter bottle with just dime and do that over the course of a year, that could possibly get you $700. How often do we keep pocket change? We keep pocket change, and a lot of times we just keep dumping our pocket change or whatever. So that would be a good way to, you know, maybe take a trip to one of the countries that you're looking for. Stay there and see if that's something that, you know, would be beneficial to you. Also, we have to understand that there are different customs in different countries. Like, some things could get you locked up, and you may not, and you may do those things every day here. So it's a good way to study abroad to understand exactly where you're going to and what their customs are, because each country is different. Each country has their own set of rules and regulations, and that's something that you should educate yourself on first and foremost, before trying to attempt to go to this country, like just pack up and just go. You know, you should find out what their laws are, what the regulations are. You know, find out what the cost of living is. And it's fairly easy. It's fairly easy to find those type of things out. You know, just go to TripAdvisor, find out about their culture. You know, find out, you know, what's indigenous to that particular area you're looking in. Find out the cost of living, you know, how much you would need. Find out, you know, if there's hospitals, schools. These are all important aspects that you should investigate before making hijrah, because you can't just pick your family up and just go to a country and know nothing about it. I mean, it's a lot of things that you have to understand that you could be in violation of if you do go to one of these countries. Definitely not going to be an easy task, especially if you're taking your whole family with you. Now, I know some people take their wife, kids, everything, just go. Alhamdulillah, may Allah reward them for their efforts and make them amongst the successful, I mean. Another thing about hijra is, if we realistically want to do it and want to be able to be successful in it, we are going to have to unite. And I know people are about to say, oh, God, here she go. Oh, unite. Yes. There is so much division within this ummah that it's scary. It's really scary that people think the way that they do. And, you know, I talked about this aspect on a show called Salafi Burnout. And I see people taking this religion not at face value. They're trying to water this religion down. And like I said, I don't wear all black, and I don't wear a niqab, and, you know, I don't attend certain masjids, but I believe wholeheartedly, and this is just me, I believe wholeheartedly the way that following the Salafi minhaj is the correct way. And that's just me. You have to be so careful. And people take this with a grain of salt. Like, you know, it's, y'all get... Let me explain something to you. People want to taint and corrupt Islam by all means necessary. They want to destroy this religion because they know what the sole true purpose of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, his goal was to make sure that all of mankind, not a certain sect, not a certain race of people, not a certain gender, understood this religion. He wanted all mankind to understand why Allah revealed the Quran and put Islam here on this earth. And that's real talk. And people want to continue to take that religion, Islam, which is perfect and Muslims are not, and take it and corrupt it and taint it. And when people tell people, oh, don't listen to this person or don't listen to that person. Y'all get all in your feelings about it. But never do the investigation. Oh, they said don't listen to this person. Don't listen to that person. It's a reason. People aren't just saying don't listen to them. I'm going to give you a perfect example why we need to stick to Islam in its proper, correct form. And it's got a lot to do with Hijra. And this shows who is who. I was in a book club, and it was based upon a book called The Stories of the Prophet by Ibn Kathir. Now, a lot of people know who Ibn Kathir is. Very sound. Everybody know him. Knows he's legit. So I ordered my book off of Amazon. And me, I'm trying to be frugal. I noticed the book that I bought, was much cheaper than the actual book. Almost $15 cheaper. So, you know, that raised a little concern, but still really didn't catch my fancy, as you would say, when I was purchasing the book. The day after I purchased the book, the seller contacted me via email and said, are you sure you want this book? And I'm like, yeah, why wouldn't I want the book? He was like, well, if I sell it to you, you can't return it. So I'm like, well, why would he say that? Like, I really want this book. Like, I want it, and it's a good book, and I need it for my book club. So, yes, I need it. He's like, okay, if I send it to you, you can't return it. I said, all right, well, whatever. So I get the book. And we started on Adam, Prophet Adam. May Allah be pleased with him. Started on Adam. And I'm reading through the book, and I'm like, okay, something caught my attention. Something caught my attention. And I said to myself, something's not right here. As I'm reading the story of Prophet Adam, may Allah be pleased with him, started talking about the jinn and the devil, the shaitan, and things like that. Pay attention to what I'm about to tell you. Because if I wasn't a seasoned Muslim, I wouldn't have caught this. I wouldn't have caught this. I'm reading, and it says that because Shaitan was disobedient to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he changed him from an angel into a jinn, astaghfirullah. If I wasn't a seasoned Muslim, I wouldn't have caught that. I know because the Quran states that Shaitan was always a jinn. He was never an angel. Never. So it made me think further. Started reading more of this book. But I'm glad that Allah gave me the hikmah behind it. He restored my memory to remember that that could not be true. Get to Prophet Lot. May Allah be Luke. May Allah be pleased with him. Saying in a book that this prophet slept with his daughters. I'm like, what? Still not sitting right with me. So I'm like, wait a minute. Go back out on Amazon. Start to read the remarks about the book. Every last one of them negative. Every last one of them negative. People saying astaghfirullah or udibillah. Like, you see all this, you should be stopped. You should not be able to sell this book because evidently something triggered this in all these brothers and sisters who was reading the same book I was. So something was like, you know, Cardera, start looking at this. Look up this book and see if it actually matches the real book, The Stories of the Prophet. So as I open the front page, there's no ISBN number, and that goes to the periodic number. Every book published has that number, so you could go back to the Library of Congress, key in that periodic number, and it would tell you this book. That book had none of that. So I went back to research who the seller was. This guy was putting on the guise of being somebody Muslim, and he was a hater of Islam. So he took the book. He knew that we would follow Ibn Kathir because he knew that's somebody we would follow because he's a sound person that we could take knowledge from. And he changed his book and put it in the cover and just put his name on it. This is why we have to be careful and mindful. And when y'all say, oh, the Salafis, they extremists, this is why. We cannot water down the religion. We have to be mindful as Muslims that the shaitan is out here to distract us. And he ain't worried about y'all who already distracted. He's not worried. He's worried about the people who fast, who pray, who fear Allah and won't go astray on that left side. This is who he attacks, the people who are trying to seek knowledge. So when we see that here, right where we're at, we're being attacked by all fronts, we have to keep Hijra in mind. We cannot think that it's, oh, beyond us and, oh, we can't do it. It could be forced upon us. Well, we have no choice but to. I'm going to open up the lines again. If anybody has a comment, question, or concern, you can call in at 805-727-7013 and press 1, and I'll be able to speak with you. If you're streaming live, you can go to the chat box, type in your question, and I'll be able to respond. You know, I know a lot of people, you know, I talk to my daughters and stuff about that, like, you know, would y'all want to go, you know, to another country and live and things like that? And, of course, a lot of kids would be objective to that because they don't want to leave your friends and things like that behind. But you have to look at it for the benefit of your whole family. Will this help them or hinder them? Will this help them or hinder them? We cannot continue to be dependent upon this society. This society is corrupt. So if you have the means and the finances, check it out. Check it out. Make dua on it. Set aside that money and take a trip there to see if this is something that would be beneficial to you and your family. You do it like when you live here in the United States. If you're going to move to another city, you go and you find out about your school district. You go to find out, like, what stores and things are close by, near you. Are these things beneficial to you? Is there a masjid nearby, you know, where you can, you know, make salat or join the community there? We do that here. Now, there is a place in Ghana. I read up on this, and I thought this was, like, decent. I thought this was cool. There's a place in Ghana where they welcome Americans who want to make hijra there. And Ghana is a Sharia country for different cities in Ghana is. They follow Sharia law, and they are welcoming. I read up a whole article on it where they were talking about you can get a job there, you can get houses right away because they want us to come there. They want us to come, a whole village of American reverts to Islam, and it's prospering. Just go look up, you can go Google Hijra to Ghana village. Just type in those three words and research it. Not going to be easy if we do try to attempt to do it. Nobody said anything was easy. It's not easy moving to another city. And, of course, you want to be close by your family. You don't want to leave your family too far behind. We have to try to do what is right for our well-being for this next lifetime we will be in. on that note, I'm going to speak on a couple of other issues and things like that. So, you know, that's it for Israel. I hope you guys enjoyed that. You know, it was educational for reading up on it and getting some of the information I didn't know about it. You know, like other prophets made Hijra, but they were fleeing from oppression and things like that. And, you know, Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was trying to implement Islam and spread it to the people so that they understood that this was the correct way to believe, that there is only one God, he has no partners or associates. And that Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was the last prophet and messenger. He came not just for a particular people, he came for all of mankind. And that no Arab is better than a black and no black is better than an Arab. So that goes with all races. And, you know, people can feel how they want to feel about that, but that's what it is. That's what it is. Coming up on the show, we're going to be doing some different things in regards to different topics and different things that, you know, I want to do on the show. I want to interview some people who are doing big things in the community of Philadelphia, around the surrounding areas in Philadelphia. We got a lot of stuff that's going on, a lot of things that's positive and promoting realness within the community. Like, we're really coming together for a good cause, and, you know, we're trying to sustain peace and prosperity within the religion, you know, to get that negative taste out of people's mouths about Muslims, you know. And those kind of behaviors start with us, you know. Again, it starts with us and it starts with our home. And if we're not, you know, implementing Islam in our homes properly, then we're going to have things that, you know, fall apart. And our foundation is going to be weak and it's not going to be strong. And we're going to continue with, you know, all the negativity and things that are going on here that give us a bad look. So, you know, it's a couple of events and things like that that's going on, trying to promote sisterhood, coming together for a good cause. I mean, you know, check out the events page on Facebook where they talk about, you know, different Islamic events and things like that, educational lectures, things of that nature. We should all try to support Muslims. You know, and that's one thing that I always do. If I know a Muslim is trying to do something positive and promote positivity within a community, I'm there to try and support them as best as I can. I will put the word out. I will share their events on my page, so forth and so on, just so that, you know, people are aware of what's going on. A lot of times we live in a bubble and we don't get outside of, you know, our comfort zone. Sometimes we got to take those boundaries and take that leap and just step outside that comfort zone and, you know, get to know people in different Islamic communities throughout our city and our neighborhood. You know, if we all stand upon the Shahada, then we need to come together and act like we do and stop with all this division and all this hate and, you know, all this other stuff. Like, you can't pick and choose an Islam, people. We can't pick and choose. We can't keep sugarcoating stuff and thinking that Allah is going to reward us for our misgivings. It's not working that way. It's not working that way. We got to get it together, because the things that I see, I didn't see even 10 years ago. You know, we really got to get it together, and, you know, that's one of my daily duas to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, is that, you know, he brings comfort and peace to this ummah, and that may we be able to unite for the betterment, not of just ourselves, but the community on a whole. But, you know, they look at us like we're a bunch of savages. They look at us like we're a bunch of savages. They fear us. I don't know why they fear us, but, you know, we know that's not what Islam is about. We know that. We definitely know that. But we got to get out this ignorant stage and stop thinking we know better than Allah, or trying to implement these rules and regulations that we have no knowledge of. And what I mean by that, stop being Shake Google. You can cut and paste all day long, but if you don't have any true hikmah behind what you're reading, you're still lost. That's like you taking the Quran and reading it and interpreting it the way you want it to be interpreted, not looking at the tafsir on where, you know, knowledgeable sheikhs and brothers have really studied all of their lifetime to decipher this stuff. You're not them. You're not them. So we really need to get back to the basic fundamentals of Islam and implement it like we got some common sense. Like we got some common sense. On that note, I'm going to get ready to end. So tonight's topic was Hijra. We will discuss the importance of it, why we need it. It's to save our own souls. It's possible. We should all try to do it, go to Islamic country and live there and, you know, sustain ourselves until we are called back. If you want to reach me, if you got a topic, question, concern about anything that goes on, you want me to interview somebody, you want me to speak on something, reach out to me. I'm open and willing to speak on this because this topic tonight was presented to me. Somebody wanted me to do it, and I did the show for them. My direct number, which is my business number, is 610-836-2120. That's a cell phone, so you could send text messages. You can leave me a voicemail message, and I'll get back to you, inshallah. At my earliest convenience, if you want to send me an email about something in regards, qamrma@gmail.com. I'm on all social networks, Facebook, Pass, Google, Talk, Twitter, and Instagram. You can DM me, got something going on in your community. Again, this call right here is not just for people in this locality. People from all over the world listen to this call. They listen to my show. And, again, they don't listen to it, maybe not dialed in, but they go back to the episodes in the archives. That's another thing I want to give you guys an update on. If you ever want to listen to one of the shows that I did in the past or even this one and you want to present it to somebody like, hey, check Quadira out, she talked about this tonight, you could go to www.blogtalkradio.com/emamalfred, that's IMAMALFRED, and go to the archive or episode section, and you'll be able to see all the shows that I did or anybody else that uses the Religion Means Alive platform. That's another thing I want to talk about. If you would like to join our team here, and again, I said this, a lot of people get this confused. If you are giving your own show or you're doing your own talk on this Religion Means Alive path, that would be your ideas and what you stand behind. Just like Quadira talked about what Quadira wants to talk about. And Quadira believes what she wants to believe. What someone else does on this platform is none of my concern. Because why? It's not on my show. So, again, whatever goes on somebody else's platform on this show, the Religion Means Alive title, that's their business. That doesn't have anything to do with me, and they don't have anything to do with me. So you would be given your own time that you would do your talk, and you could talk about what you wanted to, and that would be no reflection on me or anybody else because you're doing it on your show. I just wanted to put that out there because, you know, people say things and it has nothing to do with me. And I made that clear from the beginning when I started doing the show, and I'm going to continue to make that stance. I don't really care what somebody else does on this platform. It's no reflection of me because it's not on my show. And for the record, I do my show on Mondays, Thursdays, and Saturdays at 7 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. Again, I thank all of my listeners for joining in and promoting and sharing I appreciate that a great deal, because without you guys, I just wouldn't be talking to nobody. And I know how important it is to deliver these kinds of talks, because for people to, you know, be able to express themselves as they want to. And I thank EMM Alfred for allowing me to, you know, do the show, inviting me to do the show on, you know, the platform. I mean, hey, I didn't know anything about, you know, doing this kind of thing, but, you know, it took off, and I'm thankful for my supporters. If I misstated anything, I ask the Lord to forgive me, because that was not my intention to do. I'm only here to try and promote the good and forbid the evil, and that's it. So thank you again, inshallah. I'll talk to you guys on Saturday. Not sure what the topic is going to be, but, you know, I might have a couple of interviews in. Oh, see, somebody has a question. Thank you for joining.
Yes, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum salam.
How you doing?
Alhamdulillah, I'm good. How are you?
Mashallah, I'm doing okay. My name is Mubadid Musa. I was just queued into the show, like, maybe a few minutes ago, inshallah. And somebody asked me to come, like, just come in and listen a little bit, you know, to see what was being, you know, what was the talk about or whatever, inshallah. I just wanted to ask a question.
Okay.
When you were talking about the hijrah, did you have anything that you were actually talking, speaking from? Like, did you have any format, like any book or any fatwa, anything that you actually were, you were teaching from at the time that you were talking? Like, did you use any kind of information that you wanted to forward to the people, inshallah?
Yes. And whoever needs that, I can get that information to them. Do you want to send me your email, and then I can forward it on to you?
No, no, no. Actually, I was just listening in. I'm actually the imam here in Mississippi, and one of brothers asked me to queue in and just listen. You know.
Oh, okay.
I normally don't, you know, every now and then I usually queue in, but I leave right away because I have so many things going on, whatever, inshallah.
Oh, okay.
But like I said, my name is Mu'adib Yudin Musa, and I'm the imam out of Mississippi. I was wanting to know, because when you speak about the hijrah, inshallah, you know, there are some valid points that people really need to know, really, really need to know, that would really educate them about the importance of it and what would help them, inshallah, if they can't make the hijrah. Because a lot of people think that, I mean, even though it is, it's wajib upon every human being to make hijrah.
Right.
It's wajib.
Right.
But there was a ruling from the ulama, the people, the scholars, the Salaf al-Salih. They made mention of these four. And, I mean, if you allow me to implement them, inshallah, it's going to take a minute. You know, I just want the people to know.
No, go ahead. We still got more than enough time. We got over an hour left. So you can go ahead and do that. Bye.
Okay, mashallah, mashallah. Shukran. The importance of the hijrah is to rectify the affairs of the Muslims and to unify the Muslims as one general body, inshallah. You know, and there will be some conditions with people who would not be able to make hijrah. So the scholars gave a ruling. They said if the person lives in Dar al-Kufar, which is the land of the disbelievers, if they live in that land and they are practicing Islam openly, but they're not able to make hijrah due to some kind of compulsion or something, maybe financial reasons, or maybe just the fact that, you know, they're taking care of a loved one, meaning that that person is so sick their body cannot be moved. The scholar said that, inshallah, there's no sin on that person if they don't leave, you know. Meaning that if that person is hindered, that person does not have to leave, inshallah. Even though it is wajib that they must leave. But now if they're hindered, they can't leave, inshallah, then there's no sin on that individual. But if the person can practice his religion openly, and he has the ability to leave, then that person should make hijrah and make the effort of doing so. And if he does not, then that sin is on his head until he do, inshallah. Now, if the person is not able to practice his religion openly, right, and he's not able to make hijrah, then there's no sin on the person. If he's not able to practice his religion openly and he's not able to make hijrah, there's no sin on that person if he does not leave. Now, I want to stop right there before I do the last one. Inshallah, like, the issue here is, in the United States, a lot of people owe debts to the government. And a lot of them are poor, or they don't have the substantial ability to be able to pay the debt off in full. So this is a way of hindering them from leaving. I've had people come to me all the time. Yeah, I email them, I got this debt, it's $20,000, I'm a poor man. Inshallah, I want to move to Pakistan, or I want to go here or wherever, inshallah, you know, where the Muslims are, you know.
Right.
And, you know, I tell them, I say, inshallah, if you don't have the money, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is al-Razak. He's the one that provides the risk. So if you can't leave, inshallah, there's no sin on you. Only Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala helps the Muslim to provide his way to make hijrah, because he helped the Rasulullah salam to make hijrah. If the Rasulullah salam didn't have Abu Bakr, inshallah, then he wouldn't have made hijrah, inshallah.
Right.
He needed the support. Abu Bakr, on the other hand, went 4 months in providing food for the camels, preparing the camels, looking after them for 4 months until Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told the Rasulullah salam to make hijrah, to go to Medina. And when the Rasulullah salam approached Abu Bakr in his home, he told him, he said, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given me the warning to leave, and inshallah, we must go. So Abu Bakr told the Rasulullah Islam, he said, so I am going to be your companion to leave to make hijrah? He said, yes, inshallah, you're going to be my companion, inshallah, to make hijrah to Medina, inshallah. So he said, okay, alhamdulillah. And he prepared the camels. The only thing that that we have to look at from this situation is that the Rasulullah Islam didn't have nothing. He only had Allah.
Right.
Meaning that it is a lot from us. It's a lot to have Allah. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows us that we must have the means to make hijrah. The Rasulullah only had his 2 feet in the path in front of him. That's all he had. But Abu Bakr was the one who provided the money, the food, the camels, and the food for the camels. Right? So inshallah, when Abu Bakr took the initiative to give the Rasulullah a camel, right? The Rasulullah said, no, I cannot ride on that which does not belong to me. He said, so, inshallah, I will pay you for the camel, and inshallah, then we will leave. And that's what they did, you know. So the Rasulullah Islam got up the money. He got the money, paid Abu Bakr for his transportation to leave Mecca and to go to Medina, inshallah. So, and they made the preparation in the best way to leave. Most people say, some from the ulama, they say that Abu Bakr and the Rasulullah Islam said that they left and went the opposite way instead of going the direct way to Medina. They went further south, which Medina was further north, inshallah, from Mecca. So when they went further south, they made a U-turn and they went out to where to get away from the kuffar from doing any harm to them, inshallah. Somebody actually seen them. See, there's going to be many indications when you try to make hijrah, inshallah, there's something is going to be there to hinder you, because shaitan is one of them. Shaitan made a statement to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He made this statement. He said, I will try to misdirect or misguide any of them, and I will approach them from the front, I will approach them from the back, and I will approach them from the left, and I will approach them from the right. Right? So Shaitan is the whisperer. He's the waswasa. So he called Suraka, the guy that said that he actually seen Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam leaving Medina. He didn't tell anybody. The people said, we thought we seen Muhammad go this way. They were like, no, no, no. He lied. He said, no, that wasn't Muhammad. He said, there were some people I know. They are travelers. They are traders. They were going this way. That was not Muhammad. But he knew it was Muhammad because somebody, a rich man from amongst the Kufar, had offered 100 camels for the head of the Rasulullah Islam to stop him and hinder him from making hijrah. See? Making hijrah is not actually also just for the fact of, you know, reunifying the Muslims and generating ourselves as a group, as a community, you know what I'm saying?
Right.
It's also a way of being in a prevalent area to where people can openly practice Islam and learn the proper way to practice Islam. There are many countries out there. I heard you speak about Ghana. You know,
right.
I mean, Alhamdulillah is established the Sharia, but we also still have to be careful where we make hijra to, because even though the Sharia may be established, we have to understand, are these people upon the Sunnah of the Rasul of Islam?
Correct.
Because we can make hijra right now and go to Damascus, right? But we know who's in Damascus. We know ISIS is in Damascus. So
correct.
They don't follow the Sunnah of Rasul of Islam. So if
right.
I'm able to make hijra right now and go to Damascus, then I will be leading myself to destruction. I shouldn't go to Damascus. I should be trying to go to Mecca. I should be trying to go to Medina, Taif. I need to be trying to go to these cities. You know what I'm saying?
Correct.
So if I go to Damascus, what are my chances? Am I leading myself to destruction? Or am I leading myself to the way of practicing the Sunnah of Rasul of Islam and being amongst the Muslims? Because the scholars of the Ahlus Sunnah and Jama'ah, they're saying right now that ISIS, they are Kafirs. But they're saying that they're claiming to be Muslim. So are we going to go sit amongst the people that are claiming to be Muslim when the ulama is saying that they're Kafirs? If we don't listen to the ulama, then we're disobeying the Rasul of Islam. He said that the religion of Islam is going to die with the death of the scholars. So what are we going to do? We need to analyze which way we're going. The Sharia could be established in the United States. Do we need to be here? No. Too much going on, too much nakedness, too much alcohol, too many people promoting all this evil here. What we shouldn't be seeing, what we shouldn't place ourselves around these individuals. There's so many people who are saying, La ilaha illallah, Muhammad Rasulullah, but they're not Muslim. It's not in the heart.
Right.
What's on the
right.
tongue is not in the heart. Right?
Correct.
The people who are ISIS, these people, the ulama have given them a title. They said that these people are just like the people that came before. They're called a Khawarij. These are the same people where the Rasulullah Islam said that if I live during their time, he said, I will kill them, meaning that their blood is permissible.
Right.
A lot of people on this talk show might be like, this guy is crazy. I'm not. If you listen understand where
I'm
coming from.
I agree 100% because I know all that. I know all that.
Right.
Absolutely. You're correct.
Right. So, during the time of the Rasulullah Islam, and now let me just ease this in here, there was some war booty being passed out. And there was a man, he was from the Thaqif tribe. And he said, Ya Rasulullah, he said, fear Allah. So the Rasulullah Islam said, who am I not to fear Allah? Am I not the prophet of this nation to not fear Allah? So the companion stood up, Umar. Some people say it was Abu Bakr. But inshallah, we knew that it was one of the companions, inshallah. He said, do you want me to cut off his head, Ya Rasulullah? He said, no. He said, this man, there will be a nation who will proceed from him. He said, they will recite the Quran, but it will not exceed their throats, meaning they will go out of the religion just like a bow go out of an arrow. Meaning that when the scholars explain this, they say, when you see them, they will look religious to you, but they'll be already out of the religion. They're not Muslim. But the Rasulullah Islam said, when you see the nation that proceeds after him, it will be a man. He will have an arm that will look like the breast of a woman. He said, then you will know these people. During the time of Ali, radiallahu anhu, these people appeared when the companions were fighting. They saw him and they said, this is the man, this is the people that the Rasulullah Islam was talking about. Rasulullah Islam said, if I lived during that time, then I would kill them. The scholars said that the nation of ISIS that we see now, their Aqidah is from these people.
Right.
So are we going to make hijra to Damascus?
No. Nope.
Or are we going to stay and safeguard ourselves until we know which way we need to go? Inshallah, I want to relate this. I had a companion. We called him Nabil. He went to Mecca, and he lived there for 3 years. Found him a wife. They went to Abu Dhabi. They came back to get their citizenship in Mecca. Well, unfortunately, the Saudi government rejected him. They didn't allow him to denounce his citizenship in the United States and become a citizen of Mecca. Why? Allahu A'lam. But the Saudi government forced him back into the United States. So this is the reason why we need to do more research on where we need to go and where we need to be, because we know Mecca is the protected city. We know Medina is the protected city. Why? Because the Rasulullah right. Islam said that at the jail would not be able to enter that city, and he is the worst of the people. He is the worst. He is the worst of the people. That is the protected city. But when we got people like the Saudi government that are not allowing Muslims to become a part of that society, that which we know the Sunnah of the Rasulullah Islam is there, the Quran is there, everything is there, the scholars are there, inshallah. But these people are forcing us to leave. So what are we going to do? What are we going to do? Inshallah, I just wanted to bring this to the Muslims' attention, because this is a very, 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 very important topic, very important. And it needs to be rectified at all costs. And if Muslims are not standing up trying to implement the fact that hijrah needs to be done. And I agree with you when you said that Muslims need to come together. They need to rectify their affairs. They need to start watching out for one another. This is generalizing the Muslims. They need to be up on the correct. See, people cannot unify themselves unless they're up on the correct akida. This is how you unify yourself. If you're something and something and something and something and something and then something else, it is always going to be some faulty person or some faulty people or some faulty group that's going to cause chaos, and this religion is not going to crystallize, but the people are going to crystallize, and the religion is going to be strong until Allah from the island, when the Rasulullah said that there's going to come a time when Allah from the island is going to take the Quran from the earth. It's going to be done. The only thing going to be left is La ilaha illallah, and there's people who will survive off that until somebody say, we used to hear our parents say La ilaha illallah, now that is taken from the earth as well. There will be nothing left but the most wicked people on the face of the earth. So what are we going to do?
We've got to get ourselves together
as much as possible, inshallah.
Inshallah.
Jihad comes three ways. And the Muslims need to make intention. Jihad comes with the tongue, right? The tongue.
Right.
The heart, right? The heart.
Yep.
And the hands, right? So, inshallah, the best of these right now is have jihad with the heart, and the Muslims need to be unified upon that and have the proper akidah, right?
Correct.
There's going to always be separation amongst the Muslims. There was separation during the time of the Rasulullah Islam, right? It's going to happen.
All right.
It's only our job to give the da'wah. Our objective is not to make people Muslim. Our objective is to give the da'wah and hope, inshallah, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will soften the heart of that individual and he will become Muslim, or she will become Muslim, inshallah.
Right. Inshallah.
The religion itself is strong, but we are crystallizing. The Muslims are crystallizing. We are fading away. The religion is fading away like the color of our clothes are fading away when we wash them. It's eroding. It's going away. You have on red today, tomorrow you have on red and white because your clothes are eroding. You have on black today, tomorrow you have on black and white because your clothes are eroding. Everything is going away.
Absolutely.
Inshallah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if he take this religion away from us, we're done. We're done. So Muslims need to prepare themselves and understand the fact that hijrah is very important. Muslims need to start standing strong in the masjids. Because the masjids are not frequently, people are not frequently going to the masjids. People are sitting down at home and not going to the masjids. They're not listening to they're not listening to the ulama. They're not listening to the students of knowledge. They're not listening to the da'iyah. They're not listening to the imam. They're not listening to nobody.
Right.
Because if you don't generalize yourself, you're bringing no harm to the ummah. We're supposed to be a solid structure. A very solid structure. When one is sick, everybody is sick. The whole Muslim nation, if it's 1 billion Muslims and one man is sick, everybody's supposed to be sick.
Right.
Feel for that Muslim brother and help him and lift him. See, there's so much debt on the Muslims right now in the United States. There's a lot of sisters. I deal with sisters every day. This is why I brought this. When you said hijrah, alhamdulillah, when the brother called me, I said, yes, I'm going to listen, inshallah. There's a lot of sisters that calls me. Sisters call me every week. There's a homeless sister calling me every week. Sister just called me the other day, she needs $50. Sister called me a week before that, she needs $203. Another sister called me before that, she needed $30. And she goes to the masjid, and the imam says, I cannot help you. What is this?
Right.
How are we going to make hijrah? If Muslims start pulling their resources, the religion of Islam, Allah of the Ta'ala is rich. Allah is willing to provide, but he's not going to give to the sinful. It's not going to give to those who are not pooling their resources and coming together and want to do something for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and lifting that Muslim brother, that sister, and those children up and put them where they need to be. It's not going to happen.
Right.
It's not going to happen. We anger Allah every day. So what are we going to do?
Yep.
Hijra has to be established. Has to be established. It has to be. I'm willing to help any Muslim, inshallah. Me. Inshallah.
Inshallah.
I get called every day, sisters all the time, email. I'm here, I'm in Chicago, I'm in Philly. I said, Philly? I said, no, you're not in Philly. Yes, I am. I'm in Philly right now. I said, did you go to Germantown? Yes, I went. Oh, subhanAllah, you did? Oh, I went to so-and-so, I went to so-and-so. I'm in Jersey. I'm like, wait a minute, hold on. I said, well, so you said that you went into the masjid, you went through the door of the masjid, and you told them that you were doing bad. That you about your stuff was about to be auctioned off, and you don't have nothing. I don't understand this. What are Muslims coming to? We're tight-fisted. We're greedy. But Rasulullah said, he said, give sadaqah when you're healthy and greedy, not when you're on your dying bed and say, give this to so-and-so and so-and-so. He said, it's going to be too late because it don't belong to you. Your heirs will get that. Muslims are tight-fisted. This is tax season, and sisters are still telling me, calling me, and they're saying that they need something. They don't like subhanAllah. What are the Muslims coming to? Hijrah should be a thing that which all Muslims should not cease to try to move forward to, inshallah. You should go. Do what you can, inshallah. And if you're not petitioning, the Saudi government to break that format that they have, these people are going to keep their land to themselves.
But you know what? I'm here to tell you
right now that people, we don't bite our tongue. There's no concession on biting your tongue. There's no concession on biting your tongue. Wallahi. Because we know if you send a Muslim out of the land of Allah from the islands, what does that make you? You're sending him to his destruction.
Then about
you
already know.
Saying, if you cover your Muslim brother, if you safeguard your Muslim brother, then Allah Ta'ala will safeguard you and he will cover you. So the Saudi government tells me that I'm going to send you back to Dar al-Kufar. I want you to go over there, which you come from. You want to send me back to my destruction. I got to go over here and watch these naked sisters walk around. I got to sit here and listen to these choppers. Smoke this dope, drink this alcohol. I got to listen to all this. All this. I got to do this. This is what I got to do every day. So that means when I walk out my door, I'm fighting through a land of weed, trying to get to where I need to go and get back, inshallah. The only safe place is the masjid of my house.
That's true. And you know the reason why with the whole Saudi thing that's going on, they're a monarchy, and we know that's against Islam anyway to even have that, kings and queens and all that stuff. That's forbidden to do that kind of stuff. So we already know they ain't, like you said, they're not upon what is correct. We already know that. So them not implementing what Quran should be implemented, they're not going to do it because, again, they don't believe that we have a right to be over there.
Right. You know, this is the thing. A lot of the ulama, and a lot of people, I'm going to say this, and I hope this 1,000 people on this phone call, because you really need to hear this. I don't care who you are and what you follow. And I'm going to say this. You can be mad with me. I don't care who you are and what you follow. But if you're not following Ali Tiba, if you're not practicing, imitating, Ali Tiba means that you're imitating the sunnah of your Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This is the fiqh of the Rasulullah. This is the fiqh of the companions and the tabi'ins and the tabi'ins and all the Salafis Salih. If you're not implementing this in your life, you want to follow Farrakhan, you want to follow all these individuals, you want to follow them, inshallah, then this is the land for you. This is where you need to be. But if you're not unifying yourself on the day when the call comes, I can guarantee you, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions in the Quran that the only religion going to be accepted is Islam, he's not only talking about Islam. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling you that the person that has the proper akidah in Islam,
right,
you've got to have proper akidah. If you're going to sit here and debate about this religion and talk about that Rasul Islam didn't do this and he did that, and then if the Quran, if the Sunnah is followed up by Quran and is showing you that what is apparent, what is real, what is true,
absolutely,
and you have that and you don't follow it, and guess what? You have dug your own grave.
Grave, absolutely.
And there's much, much torture. I'm going to tell you something. If you make it past the torture of the grave, inshallah, alhamdulillah, you made it. If you make it past the torture of the grave, alhamdulillah, you made it. But the grave will squeeze you, and you will be tortured if you deny one element of Islam when it comes to the truth. You cannot
absolutely
deny Allah. You can't deny the Sunnah of Rasulullah Islam, and you did not fabricate one verse, one letter, not nothing from that Quran. You did not do it. And I'm telling you, me, I am the person in the South right now. I have a sheikh here with me. He's one of the students of Mukbil. Mukbil is gone. Mukbil is gone. He's one of the students of Salih Fazan. Salih Fazan is gone. The Sheikh Ghazan is here with us. The most prominent student. He's here. Right? He's a little bit quiet. But I listen to him. I'm not quiet. I fight Muslims and I fight Catholics. And if the Muslim is not doing right, I'm going to check you. And if I'm not doing right, I expect for you to check me. Inshallah.
As it should be.
But I'm letting you know that if you do not follow the Salaf and Salih, you want to get into the Tabligh Jamaat? Go ahead. Be a grave worshiper. You want to get into all this other stuff with the Jamia? You want to follow Sheikh Yusuf Essas? You want to follow these people? You want to say that the Quran is something created? You go follow that. But I guarantee you, on the day of Yom Kippur, these people will be in the fire, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, you will be in the fire of that which you follow and you worship. This is shirk.
Absolutely.
This is shirk, mahabba. When you show love to an object or an individual other than the love that's supposed to be devoted to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you are going to be with that individual and that person, and Allah is not shy from throwing that person or that object in the fire. And you will
absolutely
be there with him, inshallah. This is the truth. I'm in the South. I'm in one of the most racist places in the area, Mississippi. Me. I've been down here 7 years. I came from Miami, Florida. I have not had one problem with one white person in this area. When they see me and they see this beard, they know he is a Muslim.
Mashallah.
And alhamdulillah, Allah, you know, Allah is the best friend. He's the best to protect. He is the best friend. He's the best to protect. But I let him know. I fight the kuffar and I fight the rigid Muslim. If the rigid Muslim want to be negative, inshallah, I'm going to check him. These brothers out here tell you. We've been establishing for so long. Inshallah, we just got the keys to the masjid 2 days ago. And we opened a shelter for Muslim women. We already got the foundation. We got 40 acres of land. It's got to happen. But the Muslims are not spending their wealth. They're not doing anything. They're being tight-fisted. They're sitting right here backbiting. They're sitting right here fighting one another. They're sitting right here. I mean, they're enjoying it all kind of evil. But see, me, I love Imam Malik. You need to go read the history. You'll read the Sirah Imam Malik and see how stern he was. He used to put the stick on the Muslim. Put the stick on
the Muslim. That's what they need.
When the hudud of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is established, then the hudud of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to come down, inshallah.
Inshallah.
Either you want the loving part of me or you want the stern part of me. I can give you either or. I can give it to you together. I can love you at one moment, put the stick on you and still love you, inshallah. And I hope that there'll be a means of bringing you closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Anybody.
No.
But when the sister was telling y'all about hijrah, inshallah, it has to be established. You Muslims, you love America. I'm going to tell you something. I want to say this, and I'm going to close because I know I'm talking a little bit too much.
It's fine. You're giving them the hot, so I don't have no problem with it.
But Rasulullah Islam said that there's going to come a time that the people, and this is what Shaitan did. Shaitan wanted the people to practice shirk. This is what Rasulullah said. He said Shaitan wanted that. All of the people to practice shirk in Medina, in Mecca. He said he ordered them to practice shirt. He wanted them to practice shirt. He concentrated on the people practicing shirt. Satan failed in Mecca. He failed in Medina. So the Rasulullah said in the end times, he said there's going to be people who are going to leave the holiest of holy cities, and they're going to go to places and tell the people, their families and their friends and their loved ones, say, I'm in a better place. Come here. There's nothing there. What do
you
see today?
That's what I talked about earlier.
You see,
You see the
brothers from Africa. You see the brothers from Africa. You see the brothers from over in China. You see the brothers from Pakistan. You see the brothers from Egypt. You see the brothers from everywhere in these Muslim countries. They might not be. I consider them Muslim countries when the Muslims are thousands and thousands and hundreds of
right.
Muslims that are deep. But look, they're coming to America.
Yep.
Abu
so
and so got a liquor store on this corner. So and so got a tobacco store on this corner. This brother down here selling sex tapes. And then this brother down here sleeping with everything that's swinging from one corner to another. And they rich. But they telling their family, it's better here. It's better here. But it's nothing there.
And they lose their Islam when they come here. They lose their Islam. I said that earlier in the call.
Let me tell you something.
You know, they get bamboozled, and they know that, you know, Islam is not as prominent as where they come from. Like, you know, I said, most Muslims here are trying to get where they at, and they are trying to get where we at, and they don't understand that America is not what it's cracked up to be, or they want that leniency to be able to do what they want to do openly and not be persecuted or judged for it. That's the reason why they want to come here. And that's what I said earlier in the call.
Yeah.
So alhamdulillah, you back that up.
Yeah. I tell you something, if any of you, and I want you to go, I'm a historian. If y'all want to know, I'm a student of history. I love history. I love fiqh. I love tafsir. And I'll blow all kind of fatwas at you, but at the end of the day, I love history. I love the sirah of anybody. If it's the Rasulullah Islam, any of the companions, any of the ulama, I'm going to give it to you, inshallah. But look, I'm going to tell you something. You want to see a real Muslim? You implement one of the indications of Abdullah ibn Mubarak. If you see a Muslim and he's doing evil and he walks up to you and he says, Salaam alaikum, and he extends his hand to shake your hand, give him the salam. But you don't shake his hand. You make him feel terrible about himself. And he says, brother, you didn't shake my hand. You're a filthy individual because you promote more evil than you do the good. This is Abdullah ibn Mubarak. He didn't play. When people looked at Abdullah ibn Mubarak, they knew if he didn't shake your hand, you was a nasty individual. And I do it all the time. Brother, give me the salam. I say, wa alaikum salam, Aki. Extend your hand, and I just look at him. What's that for? Well, I just wanted to shake your hand. I said, no. My hands are okay. Salam alaikum. So I'm telling you, you implement that, you'll see a big difference amongst the people that they consider themselves and say that they're your brothers and sisters, but they're not. Anybody who does not implement the love of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the Sunnah of Rasulullah salam, and they want to sit amongst the Muslims, you should get up and walk away.
Absolutely.
The Rasulullah salam used to see people doing evil. It's a situation with Abu Musa al-Ash'ari. When they told us that they were supposed to go to Tabuk, the Rasulullah salam got the army brigade together and everybody was supposed to leave, and the three men told a lie. They didn't want to leave and they didn't go. So when the Rasulullah salam came back, everybody was giving them the salam. They was happy and everything. And they say, Ya Rasulullah, salam, you know, it's salam alaikum. Rasulullah salam did not give them the salam because it was an evil act. You told a lie. A Muslim can be a miser. A Muslim can be a thief, but he cannot be a liar.
Right.
He cannot be a liar. So if you want to promote the evil, inshallah, you know, some people say, man, the salam is wajib on you. Yes, it is. But if you're an evil person, we don't have to give you the salam.
All right.
Because that salam itself is saying, just that saying that I'm asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to rain down barakah upon your head. So I don't want Allah to rain barakah upon you. I want Allah to punish you because you're doing even, you won't give it up, inshallah. But if you give it up, alhamdulillah, then I can give you the salam, inshallah.
Right.
Let me go say, man, this guy's crazy. You're not going to give me the salam now? I tell you what. I have maybe a million fatawas. If you go look up some of the fatawas, Ibn Tamiyah, Uthaymeen, Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani, and look at some of the shaykh, it'll show you. When you say not giving the salam, it will prove to you from the story of the Rasulullah Islam, some people did not get the salam from him because they were evil and they were considered to be Muslim, but at that time the Rasulullah Islam did not consider them to be anything but a liar and a wrongdoer. So you Muslims, inshallah, you need to do good. I'm telling
Absolutely.
You. After tonight, inshallah, if you're not trying to implement the sunnah of the Rasulullah Islam, you want to follow these individuals that I just called out, I can give you a list of thousand people who just call themselves Muslims, and they're most of them in their grave right now. And inshallah, I would not want to see nothing in that grave. I don't want to see it.
Right.
Because if they died upon that and did not give up, if they died upon the evil that they promoted and did not, see, I come to people, most of my companions, they come to me, they say, what about this individual here? I said, do we have any evidence proving that this person went out? See, I have a sheikh over in Egypt right now. His name is Magid Mawali. And when he used to teach us, he used to tell us, he said, if you say something wrong in the lecture or the khutbah, he used to tell people, go close the door to the masjid. What's wrong, shit? He said something wrong. Don't let the people leave, because if that one person in that masjid gets between those doors and leaves, and he proclaims a lie that you told, then you're going to get to say it from it, and he's going to get to say it from it, and you're going to share that evil. So, Aki, I'm telling you, anybody that does an evil in practice and promote it and say that it is something from Allah and his messenger, inshallah, claiming to be a Muslim, because you're saying you submit to Allah, but you're promoting evil. You out here selling dope. You out here probably running with prostitutes and everything. You say, yeah, I'm a Salaam Alaikum. Yeah, I'm a Muslim. Yeah, you saying that you have given up every aspect of your life to submit to Allah, but you're doing this. And that's like you're promoting Islam and saying, this is what it's called for. This is it right here. We can sell dope.
Right.
We can bang prostitutes. We can do this. Then you have told a lie on Allah. And you have attributed the character of that which you say that was from you. It's the same character of Rasulullah Islam. I have not found evidence from some of these individuals who have went back and said, you know what, everything I have did and said, from what the scholars have told me, then when I was wrong, these brothers did not say anything. We don't have no evidence from a lot of these people. Yusuf F.
Right.
would not change nothing that he's ever said. He would not go back and say, tell the world, I'm sorry, I made a mistake, I said this. This needs to be corrected. There's a lot of them in their graves and didn't do that. We're still digging up evidence on a lot of them right now.
Right.
We're still digging up evidence on a lot of them right now, trying to find out whether this man, what he promoted, did he go back and tell the Ummah that he was wrong? But if he took it to his grave, then that's the deed in the grave that he has, and it'd be the most rotten thing that he would smell until the day he's raised up.
Correct.
Assalamu alaikum, everybody. I didn't mean to hold you up there long. Thank you, Sister Padilla.
Okay.
Inshallah. I'm on Facebook and Speak Kind Words. Anytime you want to hit me up, you can hit me up or whatever. You know, I just came in because I was listening to the show, so I only caught like maybe 5 minutes of it. But alhamdulillah, you know, anything is beneficial for me when I like to listen to the Muslims. So
alhamdulillah, it's always available on replay. If you go to the website on the link on the flyer, it'll give you the link to the show. Once I conclude the show out tonight, it'll upload, and it's always in the archive. All my shows are in the archives if you ever wanted to go back and listen to any of them, including this one. May Allah reward you for your knowledge and your speech.
I mean, inshallah. You too, sister. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Wa alaikum salam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Alhamdulillah, may Allah reward him for his speech and his talk and his additional input on the topic that we were, you know, speaking about, Hijra. And it's important, and, you know, why we need to, you know, do it. You know what I mean? Because it's nothing here really for us, and we shouldn't keep striving to be here. If we had a means that we could do it, But we need to also, as I said in the beginning of the call, make sure we investigate where we're going and make sure that they are following the proper channels and protocols that Islam has established that we should be following. So, you know, on that note, I'm going to get ready to close out. Again, if you want to reach me, you got questions, comments, or concerns, 610-836-2120 is my personal number. Want to be an email, it's qamrma@gmail.com. And inshallah, I'll see y'all on Saturday. Don't have a topic or anything yet, but I'll get that together soon. Assalamu alaikum and have a great evening.